We're going to look together at a passage in the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 26. And we're going to do more study together than preaching. And we'll begin with verse 36 of Matthew 26. Then Jesus went with his disciples to a place called Gethsemane. And he said to them, "Sit here while I go over there and pray." He took Peter and the two sons of Zebedee along with him, and he began to be sorrowful and troubled. Then he said to them, "My soul is overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death. Stay here and keep watch with me." Going a little farther, he fell with his face to the ground and prayed, "My Father, if it is possible, may this cup be taken from me. Yet not as I will, but as you will." Then he returned to his disciples and found them sleeping. "Could you men not keep watch with me for 1 hour?" he asked Peter. "Watch and pray so that you will not fall into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the body is weak." He went away a second time and prayed, "My Father, if it is not possible for this cup to be taken away unless I drink it, may your will be done." When he came back, he again found them sleeping because their eyes were heavy. So he left them and went away once more and prayed the third time, saying the same thing. Then he returned to his disciples and said to them, "Are you still sleeping and resting? Look, the hour is near, and the Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of sinners. Rise, let us go. Here comes my betrayer." We'll finish our scripture reading at the end of verse 46. 11 verses, and we want to look at one of these verses in particular and at one phrase in that verse. This passage is very important, and I want to give you three reasons why. The first reason is because this is the Word of God. There is no other book like this book, given to us by God, providentially preserved by the Lord through the centuries, in spite of efforts to stamp it out. This is God's Word. Holy men spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God, and it's useful or profitable for teaching and reproving and correcting and training, so that all of us can be completely equipped for every good work. And so anything we read in this book is important. That's the first reason. The second reason why this passage is important is because it is repeated. The verses that we have just read are repeated twice in Scripture. Once here, once in the Gospel of Mark, chapter 14, starting with verse 32, and again in the Gospel of Luke, chapter 22, beginning with verse 40. So whatever the Holy Spirit is trying to tell us through these verses, it's very important because he chose to repeat this incident three times in the pages of Scripture. Question: did the Holy Spirit have a lapse of memory when he inspired Mark and Luke to write the same story, forgetting that he'd already helped Matthew to do it? Of course not. Now, here's a good principle of Bible study that you might want to write down. All inspired repetition is intentional to emphasize importance. All inspired repetition is intentional to emphasize importance. When the Holy Spirit repeats himself in Scripture, it's because he's trying to underline the importance of the truth that's there. So this is an important passage because we have it in Matthew, we have it in Mark, and we have it in Luke. Another reason why this is an important incident and an important passage is because it's something to which Jesus took Peter, James, and John. Several times throughout his earthly ministry, the Lord chose those three to be with him because of something very important that he wanted to do or say. And so he took them with him when he raised Jairus' daughter back to life. And he took them with him when he went up on the Mount of Transfiguration and spoke to the prophets in the Old Testament and was glorified in their sight. And here he takes them again to the Garden of Gethsemane. Intercession is just as important as resurrection and transfiguration. And this is a very important passage. Now, when I study Scripture, one of the things I try to do is look for recurring expressions. Are there words or phrases which appear over and over again in the same passage? Because again, the whole principle of repetition comes in. When an expression appears again and again, we should pay special attention to that. And there is a recurring idea or expression in these 11 verses. It occurs five times. And it's either seen with the word pray or the word prayed. Let me point them out to you. Verse 36, Jesus says, "Sit here while I go over there and pray." I've circled that in my Bible. Verse 39, going a little farther, he fell with his face to the ground and prayed. I've circled that. Verse 41, watch and pray. I've circled that. Verse 42, he went away a second time and prayed. I've circled that. And then verse 44, so he left them and went away once more and prayed the third time. Pray, prayed. Not only is this passage important, but prayer is important because it's mentioned here five times. Prayer is an important part of all that we do here at Columbia International University. We encourage all of you, faculty, staff, students, grad students, undergrad students, young Christians, mature Christians, we encourage all of you to spend time with God in prayer on an individual basis. We ask you about that on an accountability form. Are you spending time with God? Because we think that prayer is very important. We have corporate days of prayer like we're having today. And our desire is that when you leave here, that will become a practice of your life. That you will individually spend time with God in prayer, and that you will periodically take whole days to get away and just be with the Lord and help things get back in perspective. Prayer is important. It's important in this passage. Now, having said that, I don't pretend to understand prayer. Prayer is a mysterious thing for me. And I don't pretend to have arrived when it comes to knowing how to pray or what to say. For me, prayer has been a lifelong struggle. It's difficult. It's hard. And over the years, my success in prayer has been more intermittent than persistent. There have been times when I'm really seem to be doing well in that area. And then there are other times when it's just such a struggle and I feel like I've been a great failure. And I confess that to you with a great deal of embarrassment. And the reason why that's embarrassing to me to share that with you is that if we study the life of Jesus as presented in the pages of the New Testament, prayer was an absolutely essential, critical part of his life. And he, our example, was a man of prayer. Constant prayer, consistent prayer, fervent prayer. And so it's embarrassing for me to say, I don't feel I've gotten anywhere near that. It's a struggle. Haddon Robinson has a great message in the Great Preaching Audio series. And it's on Luke chapter 11, and it's entitled The Disciples' Prayer. And in that message, he points out that prayer is a struggle. And he points out that prayer was a vital part of the life of Jesus, and it should be a vital part of my life and your life. And he points out that it wasn't when Jesus stood before Pilate that he sweat great drops of blood. It wasn't even as he carried the cross to Calvary. But it was when he was in the garden, in Gethsemane, this passage that we're reading here, that the book of Hebrews tells us, on this occasion, Jesus, with strong crying and tears, presented his petitions to God. If we had been with Jesus in the garden at this time, we might have despaired of the future. We might have said, well, if he's acting like this when all he's doing is praying, what's he going to be like when he really gets into a crisis? I mean, why can't he be like his sleeping friends? They found peace in the midst of the storm. But the truth of the fact is that when push came to shove and the cross, which was the will of God, stood before them, Jesus went in victory and all the disciples ran away. We usually ask of a person to help us in the area where they are strongest, where they are expert. In Luke 11, Jesus' disciples came to him and they said, Lord, teach us to pray. Remember, they had been walking with him at that time for over 2 years. They always had a front row whenever Jesus preached. They had seen all the miracles that he had performed. But interestingly, at least in the pages of Scripture, we never read the disciples coming to Jesus and saying, Lord, teach us to preach. But they do say, Lord, teach us to pray. And they asked him to do that because they knew that's what he did best. We ask a banker to teach us to invest. We ask a golfer to teach us to putt. We ask a scholar to teach us to do research. Jesus' disciples asked him to teach them how to pray. Prayer was a vital part of the life of Jesus, and it should be a vital part in my life. Now, there's lots of things we could say about these verses that we've just read, but what I want to do is zero in on the verse right in the center of this passage, verse 40. Then he returned to his disciples and found them sleeping. Could you men not keep watch with me for 1 hour? What I'd like to do is take just part of this verse and think about it for a few minutes before we go off to personal prayer. And I want to look at the phrase right at the end of the verse. And it's in the form, it's at the end of a question. Jesus says, "Could you men not keep watch with me for 1 hour?" And I just want to take the phrase, "watch with me for 1 hour." So if you're taking notes, and I know some of you are writing, you might want to just write those words across the page. Watch with me for 1 hour. Watch with me for 1 hour. And I see in this little phrase three nuggets of spiritual truth, principles of prayer that we can take with us and that will help us in our own prayer life. Three principles of prayer. The first principle I see is in the word watch. Watch. Jesus says, "Watch with me for 1 hour." Watch. I think what Jesus is referring to here is praying. This is a command. The word watch is in the imperative mode. Jesus is speaking about the importance of prayer. He's saying, you need to pray. Now, he doesn't use the word pray here. He uses the word watch. But Jesus uses those two words almost synonymously. It's kind of like body and soul. You can talk about the two, but you can't really separate them. It's kind of like faith and obedience. You can talk about the two, but you can't really separate them. And so watching and praying go together. In fact, Jesus says in verse 41, "Watch and pray." Watch and pray. So when he says here, "Watch with me," he's saying, "I want you to pray. I want you to pray." My wife and I were reading in our devotion time last night after supper in Colossians chapter 4, and I just happened to notice that he says, "Devote yourselves to prayer, being watchful." So there the idea of watching and praying comes together. And in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 18, Paul says, "Watching with all prayer and supplication." So we're talking about praying here. And the first principle that we see is that we need to pray. Jesus said, "I just want you to pray. I want you to pray." How do you learn how to pray? Pray. That's how you learn. Pray. How do you learn how to swim? Jump in the water. Don't just read books. Get in the water. How do you learn how to pray? Pray. Watch. I want you to pray. That's what Jesus is saying here. Now, you know what my human heart says to that? My human heart says, "Why?" You know, Jesus says, "Pray," and I say, "Why?" And there are lots of good reasons why, but I'm going to give you four. All right? You might want to write them down. The first reason why we should pray is because God commands us to. And it's an act of obedience to Him. He says, "I want you to pray." We should pray. He says, "I want you to share your faith." We should share our faith. He says, "I want you to give your money." We should give our money. Here He says, "I want you to pray." And not only here, but all throughout Scripture, we're told to pray. Luke chapter 18, verse 1. "Men ought always to pray and not give up." Luke 18, 1. Colossians 4, "Devote yourselves to prayer." 1 Thessalonians 5, 17, "Pray without ceasing." Remember the first time I read that verse in the Italian Bible. In the Italian Bible it says, "Non cessate di pregare." Don't stop praying is the literal translation. I like that. You know, the idea of praying without ceasing. Goodness, I can't do anything else. Just walk around praying all the time. The idea is not just that you're praying verbally every moment of every day, but don't stop praying. Don't stop praying. Make it a habit of your life. 1 Thessalonians 5, 17. And Ephesians 6, 18, Paul says, "Praying always." So the first reason why we should pray is because we're commanded to pray. The second reason is because prayer is God's way to overcome temptation. Prayer is God's way to overcome temptation. Jesus says to the disciples, "Could you not watch with me for 1 hour?" Then he says, verse 41, "Watch and pray so that you will not fall into temptation." Watch, watch. That's God's way of helping us face and overcome temptation. Prayer is God's preparation for temptation. I had a terrible time when I was a student here with my temper. A terrible time. I remember one time when three people, a faculty person and two students, had to bodily carry me off of the basketball court because I was swinging to hit anybody within 10 feet. I was so upset with what was going on in that game. And I had a terrible, terrible time with temper. And the only way I could overcome that was before a sporting event to proactively plan time to get along with the Lord. And so I'd get my basketball outfit on and my tennis shoes on, and then I'd go to my room and I'd spend time with God in prayer. Because I knew that I was going to face serious temptation in the area of anger. It's God's way of overcoming temptation. And it was such a delightful thing to see God hear and answer prayer and have my heart prepared as I went into as sort of a normal thing as a sporting event and see God enable me to victoriously play that game and not strike back even if I was fouled and all that kind of thing. It's God's way of overcoming temptation. You remember just before this passage that we've read, back in verse 35, Peter declared, "If I have to die with you, I'll never disown you." And all the other disciples said the same. And now look down at verse 56 of the same chapter. Then all the disciples deserted him and fled. And what happened in between? The passage that we just read. And interestingly, not only in Matthew, but in Mark and in Luke, it never says once that any of the disciples ever prayed even a word during this time. Maybe they did. We don't know. If the skit on Good Friday was true, they did. But and maybe they did. We don't know. But the passage never, it only says that Jesus prayed. It says they slept and Jesus prayed. It doesn't say any of them prayed. They all said, "We're never going to desert you." But when the time came, they all deserted him and fled. It's God's way of overcoming temptation. And let me tell you, when you neglect the place of prayer, when I neglect the place of prayer, outside of that place, living outside of that place, continually neglecting that place, sin becomes very attractive. Very attractive. And it's only as we close ourselves with the Lord that we see sin and temptation for what it really is, and we can go towards it prepared with the help of the Lord. Third reason why we should pray is because praying is a declaration of dependence upon God. When we pray, what we're saying to the Lord is, "I need you. I can't make it on my own. I need you, Lord." It's a declaration of dependence on God. Now, none of us would ever wake up in the morning, I would hope, and start the day by saying, "God, I don't need you today." We don't talk like that to the Lord. But when we neglect spending time with the Lord, that in essence is what we're saying. When we just rush off into the day and do what we want to do and don't spend time with God and don't commit what we're doing continually to the Lord, what we're saying is, "I don't really need you." You know, I remember when that hit me, and I thought, wow, that's really serious. I'm telling the Lord I don't need him. I would never say that to the Lord, but I say it all the time if I neglect the place of prayer. So it's a declaration of dependence on the Lord. Luke 18:1, he spoke this parable to them so that men would know that they should always pray and not give up. And then at the end of that parable, in verse 8 of Luke 18, he says this, "But when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on the earth?" And what he links together there is prayer and faith. And he's saying, if you really believe God, and without faith it's impossible to believe God, if you believe me, you will be a person of prayer, because prayer is a sign of faith, and faith is a declaration of dependence on God. And so when we pray, quite apart from what we say, quite apart from the words that we say, and sometimes we don't even know what to say. And Paul said the same thing in Romans 8. As a mature believer, we don't know how to pray as we ought. Oh, I really love that, because sometimes I don't know what to say. But just the very act of praying, waiting before God, says, "I need you. I need you. I must tell Jesus. I need you." Fourth reason, because prayer is God's way of sending out missionaries. It's God's way of sending out missionaries. You know, one of the distinctive core values of Columbia International University is a vision for the world, and especially for the unreached peoples in the world. What's the difference between the unreached and the unsaved? The unsaved don't believe in Jesus. The unreached don't know there's a Jesus to believe in. And there are millions of people in the world right now who are still waiting to hear for the first time. And one of the prayers of us as the leaders of the school is that God will raise up men and women from this place to take the message of the gospel to the unreached, to the front lines of gospel awareness. And that happens when we pray. It was on a prayer day here at this school that God put his hand on me for missionary service. It was in the middle of a prayer meeting. It was in room 101 in Fisher. And I still remember somebody was praying for Portugal. Portugal really had nothing to do with it, but as he was praying for Portugal, God just put his hand on me and said, George, I want you to go. I want you to go. That happened in the context of prayer. That's totally biblical. Matthew chapter 9, verse 38. Pray the Lord of the harvest that he will send out workers into his harvest field. Acts chapter 13, as they fasted and prayed, the Lord said to them, separate unto me Saul and Barnabas for the work whereunto I have called them. As we pray, God has a way of speaking to our hearts and sending us out. So it's God's way of sending out missionaries. Now, those are only four reasons. There's lots more. But the first principle is that we are to pray. Jesus says, watch. All right, second principle. Are you ready? Jesus says, watch with me. Watch with me. Isn't it interesting that Jesus doesn't say, pray to me? He says, pray with me. Is it wrong to pray to Jesus? Answer, no. In fact, when we teach our children to pray, that's who we usually teach them to pray to first. And so when our children pray, they pray, dear Jesus. As they get older, maybe they start saying, dear Heavenly Father. But they say, dear Jesus. And many of you probably pray, dear Jesus. In fact, I've taught Bible many times in Bible schools in Germany, and I've noticed that even young adults still, Herr Jesus, that's who they pray to. They pray to Jesus. It's not wrong to pray to Jesus. It's not wrong to pray to the Holy Spirit. Come, Holy Comforter, thy sacred witness bear in this glad hour. It's not wrong to speak to the Holy Spirit, to pray to the Holy Spirit, to pray to Jesus. But the biblical pattern seems to be that we are to pray to the Father in the name of Jesus and in the power of the Holy Spirit. Now, God is a Trinity, and so God, Father, and Holy Spirit, we cannot unnecessarily separate the three persons of the Trinity. But we pray to the Father in the name of Jesus and in the power of the Holy Spirit. And I think that's what Jesus is underlining here when he says, watch with me. Now, watch what he does. Here in this passage, he says in verse 36, sit here while I go over there and pray. So here they come into the garden, and I'm not as good as Tony and his colleague last Friday, but they come into the garden, and he says, now, look, you all stay here, and I'm going to go over here. All right, so you're there, and I'm here. We're not together, but we're going to pray together anyway. I'm here, you're there, but I want you to watch with me. Now think about that for a minute. Where is Jesus now? He's not here. He's not physically here. He's coming again. We sang about that earlier. He's not here. He's there. He's there. And what is he doing there? He's praying. He ever lives to make intercession for us. So he's there and we're here. But he says to us, like he said to his disciples, I want you to pray with me. Not just to me, but with me. I want you to understand the things that I'm asking the Father for. And I want you to ask along with me those same things. I want you to get into my heart and understand the things that I'm burdened for. And maybe you'll stop asking for a lot of things that you've been asking for because they have nothing to do with my heart. I want you to understand my heart. I want you to watch with me. F.B. Meyer, a man who struggled for years with the message of victorious Christian living, but who came to an understanding of living by simple faith, was asked, "What is the secret of your prayer life?" And this is what he said. He said, "When I pray, I just launch my little canoe on the mighty stream of Christ's intercession." Oh, that's powerful. When I pray, I just launch my little canoe on the mighty stream of Christ's intercession. Watch with me, Jesus says. You say, well, how do I know what Jesus is praying for at the right hand of the Father? Well, for a starter, when you go to your personal time in just a few minutes, you might want to read John chapter 17. John chapter 17. God the Son speaking to God the Father. What is he talking about? And by the way, when you read that passage, that's not just a one-time thing that happened in time-space history. I believe John 17 is a representation of the eternal conversation of the Godhead. What God the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit are talking about. And that's what he wants us to talk to him about. Watch with me, Jesus says. But then there's one more principle, and it's in the phrase. You see it? Jesus says, watch. Watch with me. And then he says, watch with me for 1 hour. For 1 hour. I've been asked many times by students especially, Dr. Murray, how long should I pray? Here's the answer. Did you see it? It's right there. You don't have to wonder anymore. 1 hour. 1 hour. You don't believe me, do you? Jesus says, watch with me 1 hour. Now, I love this verse in the Italian Bible. In the Italian Bible, it says this. Could you not keep watch with me? And then it says this. Un'ora sola? Un'ora sola? Do you know what that means? That means only 1 hour? Now there's a great musical masterpiece called The Crucifixion, written by John Stainer. And in that musical masterpiece, the bass soloist comes out at one point and sings this phrase, could you not watch with me 1 brief hour? 1 brief hour. That's the intent here. 1 hour only? What, not even for an hour? Now, I served with a mission agency that asked all of its missionaries to agree before they went out in their missionary service to spend at least an hour a day with the Lord in prayer. And I remember when we would share this in candidate school, and I remember seeing eyebrows go up, and people were saying, a whole hour? And Jesus says, only an hour? You see? You see what he's saying here? Now, please don't misunderstand me. Jesus is not speaking here about how long we should pray every day. But this is what he's saying, and you better write it down. Listen carefully. We are to pray. We are to pray with Jesus, but now watch. And if we do, if we really do, listen carefully, it takes time. That's what Jesus is saying here. It takes time to really pray. It takes time to really pray. Couldn't you watch with me for just an hour? And we say, a whole hour, and he says, only an hour. It takes time to pray. George Mueller, great man of faith, orphanages and so forth, trusting God for the funds to feed these orphans and so forth. He was asked one day, How long do you pray? And this is what he said. I pray until I've prayed. Period. That's what he said. I pray until I've prayed. Now, one of the things I learned from the Italian believers, there's a wonderful church. It's small, but just so wonderful in Italy. One of the things I learned from the Italian believers, especially from the Plymouth Brethren believers, there's a large movement among the Italian people that is Plymouth Brethren in nature. And one of the things the Plymouth Brethren Italian believers do is they pray until they've prayed. And it always used to bother me when I first went to their prayer meetings because they never tell you when it was going to be over. They never said, now we'll start praying, and brother so-and-so, would you close at 1:30? They would never say that. They would never tell anybody to close, and they would never say what time we were going to finish. You know why? Because they wanted to pray until we prayed. And so we just pray until we prayed. And when we sort of all sensed that there was no more praying to do, we stop. It takes time to pray. It takes time to pray. That's why we're having a prayer day. So let's review the three principles. Jesus says, I want you to pray. Secondly, I want you to pray with me, not just to me. And thirdly, I want you to take the time that it takes to pray. Now, as we close, I want to show you one really neat verse in the Old Testament that I had never noticed before until a few years ago when I came upon this in my Bible reading, Ecclesiastes chapter 8, verse 3. Listen to what it says. Do not be in a hurry to leave the king's presence. Did you ever see that verse before? Do not be in a hurry to leave the king's presence. I love that verse, especially when I think of the context of prayer and the fact that it takes time to pray. And I wrote a little article years ago for a little publication, and it was entitled, Don't Be in a Hurry. And let me just read you a couple of the final paragraphs. This was written by Solomon, as you know, in Ecclesiastes, and it says, being a king himself, Solomon evidently knew what it was to have some of his subjects appear before him to present their petitions and then retreat from their audience without waiting to hear the king's advice regarding their requests. If this is true of those who stand before earthly kings, how much more it characterizes those who come before the King of Kings? Does this rush in / ask / leave pattern describe your praying? All too often, it describes mine. This week, why not make a renewed effort to spend some quality time in prayer? After speaking to God, take a few minutes to let Him speak to you through reading His Word or meditating on a certain aspect of truth or listening to the voice of His Spirit within. Remain in His presence and allow the Lord to speak to you about a duty to be performed, a sin to be confessed, a wrong to be made right, a friend to be encouraged, a decision to be made. Do not be in a hurry to leave the King's presence. Let's bow in prayer together. Thank you, Lord, for these very simple truths. Help us to pray. Help us to understand more about what it means to pray with you, Jesus. We thank you that you right now are praying for us. Help us to enter into that great eternal prayer meeting that's taking place in heaven. And to ask the Father for the things that are upon your heart. And then, Lord, we pray that you will forgive us for rushing in and rushing out, maybe not even coming at all. Help us to spend the time necessary to speak and to listen. Bless our personal time now, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.